We have two scripture readings this morning. The first comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And then from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is Christ, God, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we are in our Lenten series, our Connect, Grow, and Go series. We've talked about connecting with God, connecting others to God. And now we've been moving through our growth. And today we are talking about growing the kingdom. And next Sunday and Easter, we'll be moving into the go portion. But something that should be clear at this point is we're talking about connecting, growing, and going. That it is a Christian's responsibility that we are called to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of God, with the world around us. That really it is one of our main functions as Christians, is to tell the world around us about Jesus Christ. And then these passages from Hebrews and 2 Corinthians provide us with some of the reasons why. This passage from Hebrews is particularly vivid. It's a cautionary word. It's stern. The warning advises against neglecting the gospel of Jesus Christ and refusing to hear God's word. It's meant to be a sobering warning, to make you pause, to really, this is a heart-changing call. Do not refuse him who is speaking. The him is God. That we do not refuse God and his speaking through his word. Really, that there's serious eternal consequences for it. that as Christians we profess that there is a heaven and a hell. And that's exactly what this passage is talking about. For those who receive the Word of God, it's heaven. And those who do not, it's destruction. And this idea that God is speaking is essential to this passage in Hebrews, really to the entirety of Scripture, that God is a speaking God. In the Old Testament, God spoke directly to the Israelites. We've been seeing this through our study of Exodus, that God speaks directly to them. And that's how that they knew that God was God, that they knew that they belonged to God because God told them so. He said, "You are mine, and I am your God." And Israel knew that God existed because he told them that existed. I am Yahweh. But today it's common to present the gospel in terms of consideration rather than command. That this is something to be considered rather than something that is absolutely necessary. Really, throughout all of Scripture, the gospel or the Word of God is never presented as something to be considered. It's presented as truth, the way, really the only way. It's presented as an ultimatum, that it's either something to be received or rejected. Presenting the gospel always produces a response. Either the person hearing it will receive it or they will reject it. It always produces a response. In this passage in Hebrews, we see this contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. It's talking about the lesser to the greater. So the Old Testament, when God is revealing his word to the people, and now it's through Jesus Christ. And so if the people in the Old Testament rejected it, and there was consequences for it, and now we have received it through Jesus Christ, how much more are the consequences going to be? How much more severe? So the people were instructed through Moses, and when they rejected God's word, the consequences were severe. Even more so through Jesus. It talks about escape, but escaping from what? Really, it's God's wrath. And it's something we don't talk about very often, God being a wrathful God. But it's pretty clear throughout Scripture that God is a God who is a God of love, but also a God of wrath. That if you reject him, the consequences are severe. And the Bible is pretty straightforward about what the result of rejecting God is. That his wrath will fall upon those who reject him. And really, this is an essential part of the gospel. It's not a part that we should be ashamed of. A lot of people don't like to talk about there being a heaven and a hell. We don't like to talk about that there's some people who will not receive eternal life in heaven. It's we almost are afraid to talk about. But the reality is this, is the Bible is extremely clear that those who choose and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved, and they will experience eternal life in heaven. And those who reject the good news of Jesus Christ will not, that they will face destruction. Yes, this should strike fear. This should make people very afraid. But it's not out of fear that we promote the gospel. It's out of love. But we'll get to that. In verses 26 through 27, it says, "At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And so this is talking about when God shook Mount Sinai right before he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Remember, we just studied this just a few weeks ago, where God came down upon the mountain in smoke and he shook it, and there's flashes of lightning, and the people had no doubt that God was present with them. And he said, "This is what you are to do if you are my people." And his judgment rested on this place. And this passage is letting us know that God will once again shake the earth. But it won't be just at Mount Sinai. It will be all of the nations. Really, everything about this present world, the idols will be crushed, broken, cast down. God will destroy everything that is man-made. All that will remain is that which belongs to God. And so we should not put our hope and things of this world, for none of it will continue. But as we look around the world right now, as you pull up the news, or you begin asking people what do they worry the most about, or what are they most concerned about, what drives them, what they are passionate about, how they become, you know, the best husbands and wives, and it almost always centers around things of the world. The pursuit of, you know, the American dream. The pursuit of prosperity, a better job, a better education, a better this, a better that. Where the Bible tells us all of that will fade. And yes, it's important. Those things are important. It's important to have a roof over your head. It's important to become educated. It's important to engage in our world. The problem becomes when we make those things our gods. Because all of them will crumble, all of them will be cast aside, and only one thing will remain, and that is the kingdom of God. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Friends, you and I are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. If we have declared Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then absolutely nothing about us can be shaken, because we are rooted firmly in Him. And remember that we are to do life in Him and not with Him. That we are firmly and deeply rooted in Christ. And our worship should be centered around our thankfulness that we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And what is that service supposed to look like? What is that worship supposed to look like? Well, Paul lets us know in Romans 12 that we are to be living sacrifices. That's what acceptable service is. Looks like that our entire lives should be dedicated to serving God, that our bodies, our lives, everything about us is lived for God. Because we are thankfulness, and that we approach the throne of God with reverence and awe, or with fear, humility and fear. And this is not that we are afraid of God. Because if we stand righteous before God, we will not face His wrath. But it is the standing in front of Him, knowing His potential. The standing before Mount Sinai, and seeing the smoke descend and the fire and the lightning and the earth shake, and knowing the awesome power of God, that we approach with reverence and awe. And it's because of this, because we know that God will shake the earth again, that He will judge every nation, that He will cause all things to crumble that are not of Him. Because we know that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. It is because of this that in 2 Corinthians, Paul urges us to persuade others. To persuade others that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Really, Paul's commitment to persuade others is grounded in the fact that God is going to judge the world. Paul has again that reverential awe standing before God, knowing that one day he will stand before God and all of his life will be revealed. It will be as an open book, and it'll come underneath God's scrutiny. And the same is true for every man, woman, and child that has ever lived on the face of this planet, that we will stand before God, and He will judge us. And for you and I who have placed our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, we know exactly what the verdict will be, that we will be declared righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us. But for those who do not experience that, they'll face the wrath of God. And it is because of this, because we know this, that we should seek to persuade others to follow after Jesus Christ. Persuasion, the removal of intellectual barriers, to overcome prejudice and ignorance, to convince by argument and testimony, and by the straightforward proclamation of the gospel. That it should be free from all dubious methods, being carried out with the proper fear of the Lord. In other words, we persuade people the truth of the gospel by telling them our stories, our testimonies, the testimonies of others that are close to us, and the truth of the Bible, maybe simply reading Scripture to them. And Paul is very careful here in this passage in 2 Corinthians to not commend himself, or to encourage us to not commend ourselves. That it's not about us as we seek to grow the kingdom of God and we share the good news with the people around us. That it's not about us. It's not about how much we can accomplish. It's not about the number of people that we lead to Christ or the number of souls that we have saved. Indeed, we can't save any. It's Jesus Christ alone that saves souls. But it's the love of Christ that compels us. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so the reality is this, is that some will receive and some will reject the gospel, and we know the consequences of both. And that we could be motivated by fear to proclaim the gospel. But instead, we are compelled here to be motivated out of love. Because we love so much, we want people to join the family. Because we love so much, we don't want harm to come to anyone. That the kingdom of God and the love of Christ is enough for everyone. That we simply are called to extend it to people, to proclaim the gospel, to persuade others. Christ's love should send us forward. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we've talked about how this Lenten season, really this Christian walk, is all about having changed hearts, transformed lives, that God transforms everything about us when we become Christians, when we choose to follow Jesus. And that if we are completely new creations and everything changes about us, the way that we perceive and look upon the world should change too. That we don't look upon the flesh of the world any longer. That we look not according to the world's standards, but according to heaven's standards. So when we gaze upon the world, it's easy for us to cast judgment, to look at people and think, well, they're different than me, or maybe I don't like them, or they are so much different from me. But really, Christ is compelling us to look at them in such a very different way. To look at them in the terms of the way that God might view them as His creation. As people He desperately wants to have a relationship with. As people that He has called you and I to minister to. That the way that we look at the world should change. That even the way that we looked at Christ was once different. Before we knew that Him as Lord and Savior, our view of Him was much different. And so much so, as that has changed, so should our view of others changed. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God who is reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God is a God of reconciliation. He wants us to be put back into right relationship with Him. That sin separates us from a holy God. And that there's absolutely nothing that you and I can do to get reconnected with God apart from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He connects us back to Him. He washes us clean. He provided us with a method to do that. God does the work of reconciliation. God reconciles us to Himself. He's provided the means. But He sends us out to be the instruments of that reconciliation, that He uses us to draw others back into right relationship with Him, to bring that reconciliation into fruition, that we bear fruit. Really, this is an essential part of the process of salvation, being reconciled to God. That our sins are removed from us, forgiven. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, God loves this world. He loves it so much that He was willing to kill His own Son in order that you and I might be saved. The blood of Christ is sufficient so that all who choose to follow after Him might be cleansed and wiped clean of their sins. We have been called to present the gospel to those around us, to persuade them of the necessity of Jesus Christ in their lives. To persuade them that they are loved by God. And that type of persuasion really begins by you and I loving the people around us. How can they ever believe that a God loves them if you and I aren't already demonstrating it? We need to reveal the love of Christ to those around us, to love them passionately and intimately. We're called to share the gospel, motivated by love, knowing that there are consequences for rejecting the gospel. That we should love people enough to share it with them. that we should view people in light of having transformed hearts, that we should view them as people who we desperately want to be part of our family, seeking to reconcile them to God, that you and I serve as ambassadors of the Most High King, that He has chosen you and I to proclaim His message to the world, and it's good news. Come home. Come celebrate. Come be part of the kingdom of God. Friend, let's grow and grow the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are not doom and gloom people, but we are people of hope and joy. This season of death really is the punctuation mark, is your resurrection. That our hope and joy is placed in your saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be persuasive, that you would help us to lead others into the truth of who you are, that you desperately love them, and that they would choose to follow after you. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.